We're going to dive in today. We're 15 days away from Easter Sunday, which is so hard to believe. And last week and this week and then coming up again next week, we're just spending some time looking at those intimate moments of Jesus in his final moments as he is dying on the cross for our sin, as he's going to the cross for our sin debt that we owed. And the thing that we noticed last week was this idea that death was not the final story, right? We know that life ends up winning at the end, that Jesus Christ is resurrected from the grave. We know death doesn't win. We know he defeated death. He defeated the grave. It's the foundation upon why which we're here. It's why we sing songs. It's why we gather as a church. It's why we hold his word at such a high standard, because he's alive and he's well. And last week we were in Luke 23 when Jesus was brutally beaten and he was handed over and he was taken to the cross. He was beaten really beyond recognition. As he's on the cross, it's we should be there because it's our sin that put him there. And he looks at the man on his left and on his right and utters some of the most incredible words that we could possibly hear. And he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And we looked at the power of what forgiveness really means and also just the depths of our sinfulness, but even greater, the depths of his divine love. And he loves us so much. The second song that we sang today couldn't be more true of the love that he has for you and I. Now, we don't always feel it, but I found out that love's not always a feeling. It's God's truth and it's his word to us. Well, today we're going to be in Matthew 27, and there's some words that he shares that I think we can really cling to, and it's going to be in Matthew 27, verse 45 and 46. But I want to ask you, have you ever had a moment in life, this is like a silly question because you're already going to say yes before I ask it. Have you ever had a moment in life where you've been so overwhelmed you don't know where to turn next? Or maybe had that moment of, God, you've got to get me out of this. God, you have to do a work. You have to speak to them. You have to change this, right? I can't go on another day. And when we live in those moments, we live in this anxiousness, you know, type feeling, and we find ourselves just fearing a lot. We feel like we can't do it for one more day. We went to Chicago a few years ago, Nat and I, and the whole fear piece kicked in for me. The top of the Willis Tower, which I always call the Sears Tower. It's the Sears Tower, not the Willis Tower, even though they put the sign on there, right? And we went to the top, and I was scared just going up the elevator. I'll be honest with you. I'm not a fan of heights. And we'll pop the picture up there. But we got to the sky deck, and I was so scared. Nat can attest to it. There may be video, but we weren't ever going to show you that. You only get the picture. To step out on that glass and realize it's glass and like a long way down, that's the only thing holding me up here. I felt like a little bit like Abraham taking Knox to the top of this thing, and I'm going to get rid, you know, my son, and he's crawling out on this glass, just smiling and laughing, thought it was the greatest thing ever, and I was so scared. Nat was like, "What is the matter with you? You're such a wimp," you know, and I am. When you get up in high, like the height part, I can't do it. But that was a moment when fear overtook me. It was a moment where it's like, get me on level ground and out of here. And that happens to us all the time in our walk, even in our walk with Christ. There's even a spiritual component to it, where we say, God, what are you doing? God, why do you have me in this? God, why again, right? And we begin to ask all of these questions, and we feel like if there is a God, right, then he must be like over there, and I'm clear over here. And Matthew 27 points to a little bit of this abandonment thing. And I want to read it to you, and we're going to make sense of it by pointing back in Scripture to Psalms 22 here at the end. This is Jesus at the finish line of his life on the cross. It's a powerful, powerful line, powerful passage. And he says, "From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. And about 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' is the words that he shared, which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" Powerful passage. And we know the context of this. Jesus is on the cross dying for our sins. He's on the cross paying the penalty for our sins, willingly giving up his life for us. It's the darkest, truly the darkest moment in human history. And it's a moment where our God is literally sending his son to pay that penalty for us. And these words that he shared, we can truly relate to. Now, not at the level of what he is doing for us on the cross. That is a whole nother thing. But the idea of why have you forsaken me? A moment in life, God, if you're up there, if you love me, if you even cared, you can show up anytime, right? Because I need you in this moment. Now, in this story is Jesus literally saying that God abandoned him. Well, there's some traditional teaching that would say that. Maybe you learned that in church. I don't know. But I would argue that's not what he's sharing. And we're going to look at that again in Psalm 22 here in a minute. Because some would say, well, God, you know, can't have sin in his life. So when Jesus was on the cross, he looked away because Jesus was dying for our sins. So there's no way that God was with him in that moment. He really did withdraw himself from God as Jesus was bearing the sins of the world. Now, I want you to think about this relationship as you look at the totality of Scripture between sin and God. When Adam and Eve sinned, did God run away from Adam and Eve? Or did God run to Adam and Eve and confront that sin? He ran to them. When Jesus walked on this earth, was Jesus one that, as he walked in human form on this earth, was he one that the Bible says was afraid of sinners? Or was Jesus one that was known as a friend of sinners? That's what the Bible tells us. So when we think of God in this moment, was God scared of sin? I don't think so. Was God nervous and didn't want anything to do with it? God is all powerful. God hates sin, and he hates what it does to us. But he's not afraid of sin. And maybe God bailed on Jesus because he was just in so much grief. There's my son on the cross dying for us. I can't even look, so I got to look away. I don't believe any one of those to be true, and we'll see in Psalm 22 in a minute why. But I think if there was ever a moment that heaven was fully engaged with what was going on in this earth, it was while Jesus Christ was on the cross in this moment. And we're going to see today the power of what it means for God to be with us. And while I 100% believe this totally broke God's heart, as he saw his son on the cross paying the penalty for you and I, it was a part of the redemptive plan. And it was a part of the redemptive plan since the beginning. And the Son of God, Jesus, knew that if there's going to be free will, which thank goodness, he didn't make us spiritual robots. He allows us to make a decision to follow him, right? So if there's free will, there's going to be sin. And if there's sin, what does the Bible say comes next? Because of sin, there has to be death. And because there has to be death, there has to be somebody to pay the penalty for that. Otherwise, there will be spiritual death. And Jesus saw fit to not just casually go through it, but he made sure it happened. That he was willing to go to the cross and pay the penalty for you and I. A few weeks ago, we spent some time on John 3:16, one of the most well-known verses in all of the Bible, right? That for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but what? But have eternal life. So while we were still sinners, he bore the sin of the world so that we could have relationship with him. So in this passage, I don't think Jesus is crying out, God, you bailed on me in my greatest hour of need. I think what you're going to see is Jesus is bearing his soul to his Father in heaven because he was in human form experiencing what we would experience. He was experiencing the actual pain, all the feelings that would go with what was going on in his current life. There's parts of Jesus, when you think of him being fully God, we can't relate with. You know, there's some things in there, it's like, wow, that's incredible. But it didn't stop there. He sent his son in skin on this earth so that we could relate with him, so that we could be in relationship with him. And this part we can really relate with. And listen to what he says in Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. This is huge that we understand this today. He says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have, this is the good line, we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness. How incredible is that? Sympathy says, I feel bad for you. Empathy says, I feel what you feel. So Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man, in the flesh, he's been tempted in every way, is relating to us and saying, I feel what you feel. And he says, I've been tempted in every way, yet he did not sin. And then it says, let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Somebody in here may need to hear this today, that Christ knows what it feels like to feel like you're just all alone in this world. We've all had those moments. Christ knows what it feels like to be abandoned. Christ knows what it feels like to be rejected. There's no greater force that can just really shatter us than to feel like, oh, I'm rejected by them or by this organization or by this group of people. Jesus knows what it's like to be completely overwhelmed. If you have felt it and you have experienced it, he has felt it and he has experienced it tenfold. That we serve a God that really understands us. He not only came to just redeem us, but he came to connect with us. He came to be in relationship with us and to comfort us, right? In some of our greatest times of need. Another thing we see in this is Jesus is crying out from the cross of, my God, why have you forsaken me? Is this idea that Jesus is just being as real and as authentic as possible with his Heavenly Father. And it shows that we can do the same thing. And actually, we're called to do the same thing. If you're thinking it with God, say it. Don't ball up. Don't think he can't take your heart and what you have to share with him, right? It's this idea that Christ followers, that we need to pull back the curtain, take off the mask, and just be us before a pure and holy God, right? To be the kind of person that says, God, I want to be real with you. I want to be authentic with you. We don't hold back. We don't play games. We don't do all the Christianese stuff or just show up to church and play church. You know what people are craving more than anything today? They're craving to be a part of a community that's authentic and real. People aren't leaving the church in droves because Jesus stinks. They're leaving the church in droves because they find a community that's not authentic and not real. And where can they find a more authentic community? On Friday and Saturday night, any local bar, anywhere in this community, they'll find more community there, sadly, right? And we're trying to redeem that. And say, no, the church should be the place where you experience the most authentic of relationships. But what I found, and you may have found throughout your journey, is at times we walk around with the mask up, kind of masquerading around and just putting on a show that things are okay. I want to share something with you. I sang this song. I'm not going to sing it today, don't worry. That it was called by Scott Crepane. Got to meet him. He actually came to our university at Taylor a long time ago. And he wrote a song called No More Pretending. And I used to sing this a lot, and it resonates. And I want you to hear the first verse in the chorus and see if you've ever found yourself doing this. I can look good when I want to. I know the right things to say. I cover up what I don't want you to see, but you see it anyway. Maybe I think I can fool you. And he's talking about his walk with Christ. And maybe I'm just fooling myself. I want to change, but I don't know how, and I need your help. And the chorus says, no more pretending. Lord, I need to tell you the truth tonight, that everything in my life is not all right, and I need you like never before, and I don't want to pretend anymore. We can pretend so easily, and maybe today more than ever, we put out this image of who we want to be and who we want people to think that we are. And behind the scenes, none of it matches up with our heart and with our mind and with our soul. And this passage, if it shows us anything today, is we need to be real in our walk with Christ. We need to be authentic in our walk with Christ. Guess what? He already knows all of our sin. He knows all of our junk. He knows all of your history. You're not like sharing something with him. He's like, I didn't know that. Thanks for letting me know, you know. He knows everything. And sometimes I think, what must he think as we come to him in prayer at times and we begin to give him these half-hearted prayers when the truth is we're going through a really tough time and we're begging inside saying, God, I need you right now in this moment. Or right now, I am so mad, right? I'm so frustrated. God, would you do something, right? Or we have a moment where we're struggling and we're saying, I'm really tempted. But yet we come to our God and we're saying, God, would you bless this meal and help me to sleep good tonight and help me to have a good week? And I think, what must our God think when he knows on the inside we're busted up And we've got anxiety and depression and hurt and all this stuff. And then we bring these half-hearted prayers to him. And he's like, pull back the curtain and be yourself before me. No more pretending, as the Scott Kerpane song says. He knows what we're feeling. Our God even knows throughout this room and throughout, he knows what we're concealing. He knows it all. And yet we come to him at times with these prayers that just, they don't match up with what's going on. And we say, God, watch over me tonight while I sleep, which is a good prayer. We use it every night with our children. It's nothing you shouldn't say. But the point is, and you get the point, is to be real and to be authentic before God. Jesus even warned against sometimes those repetitive prayers, those half-hearted prayers where we just throw out words and we're not, our hearts aren't connected to him at all. And he says in Matthew 6:7, and when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. We don't share prayers just to be heard. I had a guy a long time ago shared with me, as a pastor, don't find yourself praying more publicly than you do privately. You should always be praying more privately than you ever do publicly, right? That we don't share prayers just to be heard. We don't share prayers to our God that we're just half-hearted connected to, or just reciting them, just to recite them. That God says, give me the real you. Don't pretend. No more pulling that stuff. It's not about reciting it. Jesus on the cross models to us what it means to get and be authentic before a holy God. God, why have you forsaken me? Where are you? And the reason he shares that is because he knows that he's being heard by his Father. He knows that God is there. He knows that he cares. He's not saying it because he thinks God's checked out on him. There's an incredible psalm that this whole story points back to, and there's a footnote in your Bible that this particular passage points back to Psalm 22. And as Jesus is on the cross, this may be the most important aspect of this moment of saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? As Jesus points back and quotes Scripture in Psalm 22. And Jesus, this passage in Psalm 22 wasn't original to Jesus, but it was originally about him in a way. And it begins to share, and you'll see the connection with the cross as I read through it. It's rather long, but listen closely. Psalm 22, 1 through 4, Jesus shares in this Aramaic language, the local language, my God, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from my cries of anguish, my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. And in you they trusted and were not put to shame. Who wrote this psalm? Anybody know? David did. David wrote it like 1,000 years before Jesus was on the cross. It was known as a messianic psalm. A messianic psalm was one that was pointing towards the future of the events to come, of the things to come. So David is writing this psalm, and you will see the connection is really pointing towards what's to come with Jesus on the cross. So verse 6 through 10. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone. Listen to the realness before God, his prayer. Despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let the Lord deliver him, since he delights in him. Remember Jesus on the cross. If he's God, he can save himself. Get down from that cross. Verse 9 through 10, yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast on you. From my mother's womb you have seen my God. Do not be far from me. For trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions that tear their prey open. Their mouths are wide open against me. I am poured out like water, and all of my bones are out of joint. Picture Christ on the cross. My heart is turned to wax. It is melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd. And my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. And people stare and they gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. Sounds a lot like Jesus on the cross. But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life, from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lion. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him, revere him. All you descendants of Israel, for he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, that's our Father in heaven, but has listened to his cry for help. God never left him. But from you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. Now listen to the promise that ends this chapter in chapter 22 and verse 27. It says, all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations, including every single one of us in here, will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he alone rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him. Those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about him. Your parents told you, your grandparents told them. The generations will share it, and they will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn, he has done it. Incredible passage, incredible context to what's going on the cross with Jesus. Was Jesus calling out to his Father in heaven saying, why have you forsaken me? Not only is Jesus not blaming God for not being there, he's actually praising his Father in heaven when he's on the cross because he is there even when it looks like he's not there. We have so many moments in our life where we think, God, he's not there. When the reality is, when you're at your worst and when you're in a tough spot, he's never closer. That's who our God is. And he's praising God for being one that literally turns the tables, for being a God that makes all things good, for being a God that literally will bring glory to himself in all things. And while humanity was really at its worst, God says, you know, no, 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 no. This is just the beginning. This psalm in Psalm 22, a lot of the Jewish people would have had this memorized, especially as young children, the whole thing. Like, I can't memorize this two verses in a row, let alone a whole chapter sometimes. But they would have had this thing memorized. They would have understood what this chapter meant. They would have understood when Jesus was on the cross and shouting this out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because Jesus didn't have the breath in his lungs to get out the whole chapter. They would have known that, man, God is with us. So what is he declaring on the cross in this moment? That God is good. He's declaring that God is with us. Hey, this looks bad. It is bad. I feel the pain of this. But this is only the beginning. And God is doing a new thing in and through me. Powerful, powerful passage. And while Jesus is in this moment, more than anything, he's doing it not only for us, but he's saying these words as well for us. I think he had to know that some 2,000 years later, there'd be a group of people, didn't know they'd be together, gathered at Centerville Community Church and all throughout the world, that if you're lucky enough to have a footnote in your Bible, would go to Psalm 22 as you read that and realize that, wow, you know what? Even at the worst, God is with me. God will never leave me, and God will never forsake me. Isn't that powerful? When Jesus is on the cross giving his last breath, it's not just for us to have eternal life, forgiveness of sin, but it's a reminder to you and I that God is with us. That one of the things God never promised, and this is the place we get all messed up with our theology, God never promised us when we come to him, we're just going to have a perfect, easy life, right? Jesus actually said, in this world, what? You'll have trouble. But what did he say after that? He didn't say, well, good luck. He said, but take heart, because I have overcome the world. I am going to be with you. And why is this so important for us today? Because when we hit a tough stop in our life, or we find ourselves at the top of the Willis Tower, which is kind of a silly example, but we're in great fear, and we're not sure what's next, and God, why don't you do this, and God, why haven't you, and we ask all those questions, the thing that we most likely will do is we begin to blame God, or we begin to point to God and say, well, it's his fault, right? Or we just walk away from God. Some people, if it's a major crisis in life, and say, God, you once were good, you're no good anymore. And I'm going to walk, right? And that's what will happen. And stuff comes into our life. Sometimes it is completely out of our control. Some of you have hit some rough patches that you didn't bring on yourself, right? It's not because somebody sinned and did anything wrong. But then there's other times we hit rough patches in life. And the reason we hit that rough patch is because we made a bunch of bad choices. We didn't follow God's word. We did it our way. We tried to satisfy ourselves in the moment, and then we found ourselves in a really bad spot, and then we point to God and say, God, why am I here? And it's because of our poor choices. And God says, no matter if it was your fault or because life, we live in a fallen world, he says, I get it. I know what it's like to be broken, to be abandoned, to feel like I'm at my wit's end. And he says, I get it. I know what it's like to be at your worst. This story is so incredible, and I want to share this morning with whoever this is God wants to speak to with this. That the Bible declares this, and you may feel like God's over there and you're like over there. It says that he will never leave you or forsake you. Jesus went to the cross to remind you that he will never leave you or forsake you. And as you think about some of the scriptures that you read, and that you may even feel like today you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And I'm here to tell you, you don't need to fear any evil, because God is with you in that moment. Psalm 23, the shepherd's psalm, it's the psalm right after this messianic psalm in Psalm 22. I don't think it's ironic that happened. I think that was planned, this idea that God is with you and he cares for you. Jesus, after the resurrection, he gave his disciples some marching orders and with the Great Commission, and he gave them one last promise. And he said, I want you to hear this. And it was in Matthew 28, verse 20. And it's another promise to solidify and to remind you that he is with us. And he says, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. No matter what you're going through today, no matter what will come your way in the future, God is not going to leave you, and he will never leave you, and he will never forsake you. He will be with you, holding hands, step by step, and walk through it with you. So instead of us blaming God, trying to figure it all out, right, we're called to trust in him, to live out Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. So the cross, for Christ, it wasn't the end. That wasn't the end of the story. It was a part of a greater plan, because the resurrection was coming. There was a new beginning that was coming our way. So the encouragement for you today, if you're in a tough spot, look to the cross, because he's not going to leave you. He's not going to forsake you. He wants to encourage you. He wants to build you up. But he's calling you to lean into him today. And there may be one in here as we sing this last song today that you're in that tough spot. You know what? There's something about, I know I've shared this before, there's something about stepping out of your pew and coming down for prayer up here at the front of the stage, our altars, and just letting God know, pulling the curtain back, taking the mask off, getting rid of the facade, getting rid of this image that we try to project to the world, and just say, God, here I am, and here's the real me, and it's not good. If you're there today, I can't encourage you enough to come up. Because he will meet you right where you're at. And he's given you an incredible promise. He's not going to leave you.